Matters. Good morning to all of you. It's a delight to have you here. You know, this year, this fall season, Laurie Comfort, our assistant pastor, begins her third year on our staff. Laurie came to us several years ago now as a student from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. She began work with our small group ministries, and the work was so stellar that we found a way to have her come and, by God's grace, take over responsibility for adult learning in our church. Laurie also is a tenured professor at Salem State College in chemistry. And when we brought her on, we were then blessed with the unique opportunity of being positioned not only to have her minister here, but to minister there. Even as she teaches, she also does the work of ministry there. So we thought it would be good today to have Laurie come and take just a couple of moments to tell you a little bit about the ministry that's going on at Salem State through your support.
So most churches have no college ministry. We actually have two college ministries, right? We have the ministry that is here. We have the Sunday school for our college-age students and the fellowship that goes on. But we have an outreaching college ministry also. And I just wanted to let you know what's going on with that. So for the students at Salem, we have, or there is, a chapter of Campus Crusade for Christ. And my colleague, Selena April, who is in the theater department, is the faculty advisor for that group. And we're so, so delighted that recently, Susie and Kurt Richardson from Crusade, who live here in town, have been assigned to oversee that group. So we're very encouraged that that group will now grow and thrive perhaps better than it has. And there's also another praise report to bring. InterVarsity has also recruited and assigned a person to the North Shore area. Her name is Becky Lana. She's a graduate of Gordon-Conwell. And she's going to be trying to start an InterVarsity group on campus. And then the ministry that I have been working with is a faculty and staff ministry. So we reasoned that one of the ways that we can be of a support to our student is to come out and be a little bit more visible as Christian faculty and staff to be a support to those students. And so there are about eight of us who get together on a monthly basis for prayer, for fellowship, for mentoring with the more senior people, helping the less senior people along. And also, we meet occasionally with the students. So they don't want us all the time, but now and again, it's nice to have an event that is a mixer where they get to meet with us. We had one last year during Holy Week, and we talked about the meaning of Holy Week and how we observed it in each of our traditions. And also, part of the faculty ministry is that there is a smaller group of us, including Deb Mason McCaffrey, who has the office next to me. And we get together once a week and we pray for the university, pray for our students, pray for one another, and really just continue to pray week after week that Christ's name would be lifted up and honored on the campus. And so that's the ministry that's going on at Salem. And I asked David if he would just pray for us and bless this ministry as we begin the start of the school year.
Let us pray. Gracious God, Laurie is here by your design. She is also there by your design. And we marvel at the work of your Holy Spirit, for none of us could have anticipated the opportunity that you have extended to this congregation to have inroads into such a school as this. We humbly pray, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon Laurie, upon Deborah, and upon all those persons, particularly faculty, but also students, who will have the opportunity and the privilege of interfacing with young lives in that setting. We know, Lord, that the variety of students that come there is such that it will take great skill and the counsel of your Holy Spirit to minister to them into the name of Jesus Christ. But we do pray that they will do that effectively, that souls will be saved and others will be strengthened, and that to the degree that is appropriate in your mind, Lord, according to your wisdom, there will be a great renewal, a great revival, a great enlivening of the work of Jesus Christ on the campus of Salem State University. We are privileged as a church, O Lord, to be a part of that endeavor. and we humbly pray that we will commit ourselves to that work in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to your word, we do pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would open us our hearts and minds to understand and to respond to your word today. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. So as we mentioned during the ministry moment, in addition to serving here at First Baptist as one of your pastors, I'm also a professor at Salem State, and I'm going to say college for a long time before I start to say university. It's been a long time. I have a bachelor's degree in chemistry, a doctorate in chemistry, and I've been teaching chemistry at Salem State now for 20 years, which is since before my freshman students were born, just so we know. And with one foot in the church and one foot in the university, I pay attention to what happens at the interface of the two. And there's a story that I hear again and again as I talk to people and as I read, as I listen to things. And it goes something like this. The person says, when I went off to college, my faith was important to me. But when I got to college, I didn't quite see what place my faith had. In fact, the professor that I admired the most in my department, he was an atheist. And it was so, so confusing. It seemed like if I wanted to go forward, if I wanted to become an educated person, if I wanted to develop my mind, that I would have to leave my faith behind. The end of that story is different for different people as they tell it. But maybe you have faced a similar dilemma, even for us who are those who are done with their schooling. Maybe back when you were in high school, you had a teacher who mocked Christians and called them ignorant and backward. Maybe when you were in school, you had a professor or a teacher who was supposed to be leading a discussion. But instead of really moderating the discussion, she sat by and let your peers make derogatory comments about Christians and just let them pass as if they were just fine. Maybe as you advanced, if you went to college or in graduate school, and as you began to read journal articles and advanced books in your field, maybe you came to the realization that the experts in your field reject your faith and everything that you value. And maybe even as you look at TV and you listen to the experts talking, you see that most of them don't share this faith that we hold so important. What are we supposed to do with the fact that many of the best and brightest minds regard faith and reason as incompatible? Well, happily, the scripture has something to say about that. So this letter that Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a port city, in Greece, and it had not one port, but actually two, because it was on an isthmus, an eastern port and a western port. And so you can imagine, with all of the trade and the travel, it was a big mixture of every kind of thought and culture and people and idea. It was a very cosmopolitan place. And Paul spent about a year and a half in Corinth planting the church there. And after he moved on to plant the next church, he continued to monitor how things were going. He didn't just plant it and let it go. And he heard that apparently that there was a problem. These young Christians, these new believers, were distracted from the message of the cross by the teachers that came in with different styles. These people still had the tastes of their neighbors. They were interested in philosophy and rhetoric and different sorts of scholarship. And as we come to the opening verse of this passage, we see that Paul warns these people not to be swayed by technique, because these people don't necessarily have the ability to understand and to open up the wisdom of the cross. He says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, it's nonsense. It seems like it doesn't make sense. And Paul continues then in this first section, verses 18 through 24, by questioning the values of these methods for finding the wisdom of God. When he's talking about where is the one who's wise, where is the debater of this age, those would be, those philosophers and debaters were the intellectuals in the Greek culture. In those days, believe it or not, people would pay money to go and listen to a well-crafted speech and listen to the person's logic and his delivery and his choice of words. And people would even pay money to go to a debate and hear how each one framed the argument and have a discussion about which one was the one who won. So these philosophers and these debaters, they wanted wisdom according to the tools that they knew. They wanted it to be in terms of their debate and their rhetoric and their philosophy. The scholars that Paul speaks of, these scribes were scholars of the scripture. So these would have been from the Jewish community. And these would have been people who spent their lives copying and studying and discussing and learning about the scriptures. And they were demanding signs. Now, signs is the word for miracles. So, and it, on some level, is reasonable for them to have demanded signs, because the word of God tells us that when the Messiah was to come, he would come and his identity would be attested by signs and wonders. But you say to yourself, well, Jesus performed many, many signs. Didn't he restore sight to the blind and raise the dead and walk on water and himself rise from the dead after 3 days? So it wasn't a lack of signs that was stopping these people from believing. It was the fact that they weren't getting the signs that they wanted on their own schedule. If Paul were writing today, I wonder what he would say that we wanted. I think for a lot of people, it would be science. People, 21st century North American people, want experiments. They want stacks of data. They want graphs and equations. That's the authority that they want to bend to. We could pick many, many people in public life who hold this view. I have one for you who is from my field, Peter Atkins. He writes this physical chemistry book that we use in third physical chemistry. I know I see Richard in the back rolling his eyes. It's the same, only different. It's the best book on the market. It's well written. It's excellent. So this man is a fine scholar. He teaches at Oxford. And listen to what he says in a 2001 interview. He says, science is the only way to understand the physical nature of the world, and there is no other aspect of the world. And there is no other aspect of the world, just so you got that. As I learned more and more science and saw how it achieved its success and authority, I came to see that it was the only reliable mode of investigation. Moreover, as I thought about the implications of its achievements, I came to realize that there were no questions it cannot touch and elucidate. That's where a lot of people are standing today. If you can't prove it by science, it can't be true. I would caution anyone who wants to go that way to just pause before you walk too far down that road, because we give up a lot if we accept Atkins' assertion that science is the only way that we can know about the world, that the material world is the only thing there is. I'll give you an example. We went this summer to Philadelphia on our way through Pennsylvania to look at colleges. And we went to the art museum while we were there. There was a Renoir exhibit. And I got to see the painting. I don't know if you know the painting of the two girls at the piano. Do you know that painting? And they're next to each other, and they're kind of leaning in both to each other and to the piano. And you can see that just the joy and the warmth that is between them. Now, if we believe Atkins, the only thing that that painting can tell us is, well, if we could take a little scraping and we can put it in an atomic absorption spectrometer and we could tell what minerals were used in the pigments. We could take another scraping and we could put it in a GC mass spec and we could find out about the organic components, find something about the shellac or something. Or we could take the whole thing and we could bring it to an X-ray instrument and look to see what the charcoal sketching was like underneath. But is that the only value of that painting? No, of course not. It would be absurd to think so. And so even though science is excellent, I love science. Science is excellent for exploring the physical aspects of our world. It's not the only source of knowledge, and we shouldn't let people bamboozle us into thinking that. Science, debate, rhetoric, all of these are important tools, but they can't reveal the way to what is most important in life, which is a restored relationship with God. Let's continue on and consider verses 26 through 31. Here Paul is reminding those Corinthians that when God called them to faith, he didn't call them because they were fancy. He didn't call them because they were powerful, because they were intellectuals, because they had fabulous jobs. He called them, in fact, perhaps because they were weak, because they were not important, so that they would know that it was by his power, by his grace, that they were called into relationship with him. That way God gets the glory and not them. And then we go on further, the section starting chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When Paul says, I came to you, brothers, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, we know from reading Paul's letters that he had a keen intellect. There's no question about that. And he had fabulous rhetorical skills and could frame an argument in a way that was so compelling and so beautiful. But he didn't rely on those things as he shared the gospel. He didn't try to debate those Corinthians into the kingdom. He didn't try to argue them into the kingdom with his skills. He relied instead on the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that was? I think, again, it is because that he wanted to make sure that they knew that they were coming by God's grace through God's power. I think he probably knew that intellectualism leads to pride. That is a huge occupational hazard in colleges and universities, people walking around who are so impressed with themselves. And so Paul went to the Corinthians, and even though he had these wonderful gifts, he didn't rely on them as he brought them the word of Christ. God knows that we would take the credit if we could come to him by wisdom that we have ourselves. Right? If we could come to him ourselves, it would make us all the more proud. So he reveals his own wisdom in his own way. And just to be clear, what is the most important thing that we can know in this life? It is the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? The cross is God's wisdom revealed to us. And we see in chapter 1, verse 30, that Paul's saying that to us. He says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, that knowledge, that relationship, being restored with Christ, that is God's wisdom. And it brings us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, a right relationship with God, a renewed character and spirit, and then a renewed relationship with him for all time into eternity. And if we can't get to the Lord by our own skills, no matter what they are, how do we do it? And coming into this last section of this passage, we find that spiritual knowledge comes by spiritual means. So in other words, we see in verse 14 of chapter 2 that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, people lack the capacity to understand spiritual truth. It's like you're trying to use your analog TV to get the digital signal. It just does not work. And so where does this leave the student, or where does this leave us as we listen to authorities and people who are experts? What we need to do is understand that knowledge is different from wisdom. Wisdom isn't about earning a degree or having a title or being smart. God's wisdom, which is salvation through the cross of Christ, is a gift to us by the Holy Spirit. And so as we go back, some of us, to classrooms in high school and college, I'll tell you these things, four things. Just keep in mind that because your teacher or your professor or the expert on TV is an expert in one area, it doesn't mean that they know everything. Atkins is an expert, but he doesn't know it all, and he speaks and writes extensively on his atheist views, but he's in the dark, right? A person can be a genius and still lack the capacity to understand the gospel message. And then on the flip side, of course, it's possible for you, a student, a humble worker, whoever you are, to have wisdom that is greater than the person who is over you, that's greater than your boss, that's greater than your professor. Because the wisdom of the cross is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't get that in school. You don't get that with a fancy degree. And so, thirdly, as we go out into the world, we need some discernment about what to say and when to say it. So the Bible tells us to respect those in authority over us. And so it's hard. It's not fair. It's not fair for a student in a classroom to sit under a teacher who is mocking their beliefs, and it's an abuse of power. And yet it happens, and we need to have discernment about what we say, whether we speak with the professor privately in a gentle and respectful tone, whether we speak with someone in an administration. If you're a high school student or a middle school student, if your parents come in, it's possible to speak. But sometimes they just are not able to hear, and it's difficult. And then lastly, we're really called always to have compassion and on the lost and to pray for their salvation. It's difficult, I know, to have compassion on people who are arrogant. But nonetheless, that's where we're called. And so as we pick up Atkins, maybe we should pray for him and say, Lord, we pray that you would open this man's heart to a saving knowledge of you. And maybe as you walk into your English class each day, maybe that's what you say about your English teacher or about your boss. So there's nothing wrong with scholarship. Go ahead, dig in. Use the tools of science and art and literature and engineering, understanding that they're only tools. Knowledge is different from wisdom. Real wisdom, the wisdom that brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, comes only as a gift to us by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you in humbleness and with gratitude that you have opened up your word to us. And Lord, we pray that you would show us how to be faithful people for you in our schools, in our jobs, and in our work. Lord, we thank you that you have given us real wisdom, a knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you would allow us to share that knowledge with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.